Well, as we, as a family this morning, and we are a family, just as we had families up here as a church, the Lord calls us a spiritual family. What a joy that is. We want to continue to think seriously, but also joyfully about the value of children among us and about the responsibility that God gives us when he grants us stewardship over little hearts. So to start that, let me just invite you to think about the blessings of children, what the Lord has to say about little hearts and little ones. I'm just going to read some scripture. Maybe you just quiet your heart. Maybe you just close your eyes and just listen to the word of the Lord. This is his heart. From Genesis 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. From the Psalms, chapter 139. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. From the Proverbs, chapter 22, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. From Proverbs 17, grandchildren are the crown for the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. From Deuteronomy, chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then back to the book of Psalms, chapter 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Church, God is not shy regarding his view of children. He does not hold back about saying that he sees them as being a gift and a privilege and a responsibility granted to us. It is not hard to come to the conclusion, just from reading the scriptures, God loves kids a lot. And perhaps there is no better text that illustrates this than the one that will be our main passage for this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, where we read this about Christ. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, took seriously how children were handled and viewed by those who claimed his name. He is here in this passage toward the latter stages, the end portions of his earthly ministry. Calvary is just around the corner. So Jesus has his face set like a compass pointed directly toward Jerusalem. All of his heart, all of his actions are moving in that direction. He means to make it to the cross, to die there for the sins of his people. That's why he came. And yet on this path to the cross, he is pressed upon hard in many directions. He has confused disciples who are in need of teaching and correction. He has hurting crowds around him in need of healing and care. He is confronted by hostile scribes and Pharisees who need to be rebuked and confronted themselves. It is a whirlwind of activity, and it all centers around Christ. And so in the midst of all that, we come to this passage in Mark 10. And the multitudes come, and with them come children, and they bring children to Jesus that he might touch them, is what Mark says, and bless them. So let's look at this for a moment through the perspective and the lens of the disciples. In their eyes, Jesus is busy doing important ministry, right? He's occupied with significant things. He is at the center of all this fruitful kingdom activity. And then these kids, right? These noisy, uncontained, loud, busy, inconvenient children start to get in the way, right? They are taking places in the line to meet Jesus, places that should be occupied by much more important people, much more needy people, much more significant individuals. And so in their dim-witted earthly wisdom, the disciples begin to rebuke these people and to shoo away these children. After all, this is the Messiah, right? He's got better things to do than serve in the nursery. It's not his job. And I would imagine the disciples thought they were doing the right thing, yes? Yeah. Acting in deeply spiritual ways, protecting their master from unneeded distractions. And yet they could not have been more wrong. They missed the boat completely. Because Jesus looks up to find his closest followers rebuking and running off a bunch of parents with small children. And his response is one of anger. Offense. Mark says he was indignant. There are not many places at all in the New Testament where it says Jesus was angry. This is one. Centers around how we treat children. We should take note. So I want you to hold on to that for a moment. We'll come back to it later. The disciples acted in ways that revealed that they viewed the presence of children as a hindrance to ministry, as an inconvenient distraction that had to be removed so they could get on with more important things. And Jesus would have none of this. He called them out and basically said, "How dare you claim my name and hinder children from coming to me? Disciples, you get out of the way and let the kids come." So what I'd like to do this morning is seek to continue to celebrate the presence of children among us, desiring to see and to value them as God does. And I'd like to do that by first offering just a brief biblical survey of what God says about children, how he sees them, and thus how we should see and value them as well. And then my stated goal is to make things a bit uncomfortable, possibly, by addressing some of the ways that we contend to be like the disciples when it comes to kids, viewing them as a burden and not a blessing, seeking to distance ourselves from them and them from us, simply motivated out of a hunger for convenience. And so I hope this morning is on one hand encouraging, but on the other convicting, that we might rejoice deeply in the gift of children, but also repent appropriately if we're not seeing them well. That's our goal, and let's pray and ask the Lord to help our hearts to be shaped in line with his. Father, thank you for kids in this place. What a profound joy it is. And we don't use those words lightly. What a joy it is right now to hear kids downstairs cheering and singing and learning, to have them stand before us with their families in the first gathering this morning and this one as well, and just to see the blessing of your hand with so many young families and new children. We rejoice, Lord, that you have seen fit to cause us to be a local church where there is a wide variety of ages and generations, and we don't ever want to see that change, because all are made in your image and all are called to worship you. Lord, we want to see them rightly, and specifically this morning, we ask that you would teach and shape our hearts so that we see little ones well. We want to confess to you that there are times where we struggle with wanting convenience more than your will. And we want to repent of that this morning and be a place that continues to grow in seeing and valuing children as you do. May that happen, Lord. May that happen. We love you and we praise you and we ask it in Christ's worthy name. Amen. Amen. So let's begin just by looking briefly at what God says about children. Just 4 points in all. I suspect this will be a review for many, but that's okay, because truth is truth, and truth is good, whether you hear it once or 100 times over. These are things we need to know, and you may already know them, and you need to be reminded, such is the case often for my heart, it might be for yours as well. First, what does God say about children? Children bear the image of God. Back to Genesis 1, you've heard it already, let's listen to it again. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So God personally created Adam and Eve. He fashioned them in his image. And one of the first things he says to them is, go make more like yourself, right? Be fruitful, multiply, produce more little image bearers of me. That's your job description. So church, whenever you see little ones in your life, on your street, in the mall, in the grocery store, in this place, whenever you hear their coos or their cries, whenever you feel the floor shake just a bit as they run by, whenever in moments of silence up here you do hear the kids cheering and singing and learning downstairs, when they cut in front of you in the hallway as they run eagerly to their class, those are sounds and experiences we get to have. Why? Because God has said, enjoy all these little image bearers of mine around your ankles and at your knees. That's not a burden. That's a blessing, folks. Tiny human being is fashioned in God's likeness. And they don't attain to that place once they're potty trained, once they can talk or walk. To carry the image of God is a gift, and it is granted to every human being, regardless of gender, irrespective of race, and certainly not dependent on age. From the very first moment that life is human, from the instant of conception, the image of God is there, not in part, but in whole. So because of this, because of the precious image that these little souls bear, we ought to treasure children whenever we see them. Number two, children are crafted by the hand of God. So it's not just that God makes us in his image, but the means by which he mass produces human beings is some sort of heavenly assembly line. And boys and girls just roll off as the end result of a cold, sterile process. It's not that way. It's more than that. It's better than that. God says there's a type of exquisite precision taking place when human beings are formed and fashioned. And that this must not be lost on us. Hear it again from the psalmist. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. And wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Just hear the language that God sees fit to use to describe this process. Formed, knitted, wonderfully made, intricately woven, made in secret. This is not the explanation of a logging mill or a steel factory, is it? It sounds like a craft bazaar, doesn't it? It's the description of an artist paying close attention to every detail, overlooking nothing, valuing every choice, each option made with precision. So hair that grows to this length and has just this glint in the sunlight. Eyes that have a certain hue and color when you look on them directly. A smile that leans just a little bit in this direction, and a tone of voice that's perfect in pitch according to how God has designed. Not cold mass production, but personal, careful crafting. That's what we see in this passage. And that's who we have the privilege of caring for right now in the nursery. Who's being taught the gospel downstairs right now. That's who, not what, who resides in a mother's womb for 9 long months being formed and fashioned and woven. When we hear this, when we read these truths, we ought to let them wash over our hearts, and we should realize, again, the profound treasure and investment that children are handcrafted and hand-delivered by God. Number three, children are rich blessings from God. Last Sunday was the 22nd of January, 2017, which marks the 44th anniversary of a Supreme Court decision made in 1973 called Roe v. Wade, which legalized abortion in this nation. Since then, best estimates would place the number of children, babies aborted, around 60 million legally murdered in this nation. So that's roughly 3,700 children slaughtered every day. That's comparable to the number of lives that were lost in one of our nation's highest tragedies, 9/11. And yet it's happened, not just for one day in our history, but every 24 hours, 3,700 children murdered for 16,000 plus days consecutive. There's a recent ad that said something like this: parenthood is an elite club where the cover charge is gaining 30 pounds and giving up on your dreams. That attitude toward having children, they will ruin your body and wreck your life. It betrays a deeper heart condition that views children as a burden to be avoided and not a blessing to be embraced. That's the attitude of our culture, largely and increasingly. But the perspective God calls us as his people to hold with respect to children is vastly different. Listen again to the psalmist in chapter 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are a gift, a heritage, a joy. They're not a curse that casts a shadow over your life. And so a heart, personally, and a church collectively that is healthy and biblically aligned will see children among us in this way, as the psalmist does, through this lens, a good blessing, not an unfortunate burden. Number four. Children are a God-given responsibility. So in both the Old and the New Testaments, the spiritual care of children is couched in terms of stewardship. These precious gifts that have been given to us bear the image of our Creator and their Creator, and they have been entrusted to our care. So it's not your kids, it's not your grandchildren, it's not my children, it's not our children. They're God's. And they have been entrusted to our care for a given season of time. And with that entrusting comes responsibility. It's not absent responsibility. We are called to point and to steer and to shepherd the hearts of our children back to the Lord. So they have been made in his image, but we also know they've been born in sin. They are sons and daughters of Adam. Children enter this world as image bearers, but broken image bearers, as all of us do. And you know this if you're around kids at all. You don't teach them how to sin. They're very good at it. Naturally, initially, faithfully. Each possessing a sin nature that infects their hearts and spreads out into all of who they are. And yet they were formed and they were fashioned not to wallow in sin, but to worship their Savior. That's their calling. And so parents primarily, but also as grandparents and as a church family as a whole, we have the responsibility to care well for young hearts, to call them to walk in the path and the direction of the Lord, to call them, invite them to exalt Christ with their lives. That's the best thing you can do for your kids, not to give them a college education, not the best toys, not new clothes, but Christ. And to do that faithfully every day that you have been entrusted with their care. Listen again to the calling that God places upon the children of Israel in what many would regard as the high point of the Old Testament. It's called the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. All of your life is to be permeated with the ways of the Lord. And if you have kids among you, they should see that. The truth of the Lord made visible, lifted high, and put before the hearts and eyes of our little ones faithfully, intentionally. That's the call we've been given. Paul will give much the same admonition and approach in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but what's the alternative? Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. That's our charge as parents. So the magnitude of the gift, the fact that they are little image bearers of God, brings with it the weightiness of responsibility. Shepherd them rightly to love and cherish their Maker. And I just want you to know this motivates us as a church to care deeply and to think carefully about who gets to work with our kids. It's not just anybody. There's a very stringent process. It motivates us to think carefully, hopefully wisely, about what our children are being taught. It's not just any material. It's very carefully selected material. This is a priority within this church family, as I trust it is in many of your families as well. And I'm so thankful for a team of elders and folks like Abby Cooper and Tiffany Frank, who serve in children's and nursery ministries respectively, who love children and love the Lord and want kids to hear and know the right things. So what does God think of children? What's his perspective? There's probably a whole lot more that could be said, but this is a good foundation to start from. Children are image bearers of God. They are handcrafted by God. They are rich blessings from God. And with all of that comes a God-given responsibility for all who would have any measure of care for the hearts of children. So this is how we should view kids, whether it's your own children or grandchildren, whether it's little ones next door or down the street or around the corner in your neighborhood, whether it's kids in local schools, be it public or private, whether it's children of other families in this church, the kids you like, and you know what's coming, right? The kids you don't like. It doesn't matter which child you have in mind. These are static qualities present in the hearts of every child. They don't change. They're not optional. And yet, let's just be honest. Let's own this. We struggle with these, right? Sometimes we struggle to remember them, so it's good to be reminded. But most often, my heart struggles to appropriate what I already know to be true. We struggle to apply these truths when we look at specific children. Which means, while these truths do not change, our hearts must, yes? There's likely, let's just, again, own this as well, there are areas of sin in our lives, whether it's individually or collectively as a church, where we must repent and we must mature so that we might see children as God sees them. So in wrapping up, I'd like to draw out two specific points of application, two areas of challenge for our hearts to both consider and then wrestle with. This will step on toes. I get that. I'm going to be out of town tomorrow, so Wes will be happy to deal with any of your questions. I'm going to be out of town tomorrow, but I'll be back on Tuesday. You know where I work and live. Come talk if you'd like to. Two points of application. The first is this. It probably comes as no surprise. It is the issue of abortion. Let me just say first, I think it does a disservice to the wickedness of abortion to call it an issue, right? Heavy traffic and poor city planning is an issue. Funding for education and national debt is an issue. Abortion is not an issue. It is government-sponsored genocide. It is legally and systematically murdering the most vulnerable among us for the last 4.5 decades and doing it with a collective smile on our face as if everything were okay. Since 1973, we have executed approximately 1/7 of the U.S. population. If we have somewhere between 300 and 320 million people in the United States now, and we've executed 60, raise that number to 360 or 380, 1/7, 15% of our nation, of our citizens, have been snuffed out and thrown away. And all under the guise of convenience and the banner of personal choice. You realize that, don't you? The motivation, the foundation beneath an abortion culture, which we have in this nation, and it permeates much of the rest of the globe, it's not bloodlust. We don't abort babies because we rejoice in seeing dead little bodies around us. The motivation for abortion is convenience. It is a heart condition that values above all else self and preference. And thus, we go to great lengths and we justify almost any means if we are able to protect our convenience and our choice. In a nation where some would estimate that 3/4 of Americans would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. How is it that we as a people, every day, after day, after day, after day, for weeks and months and years and decades on end, allow little ones to be slaughtered, either by our action or our apathy? How is that? There's an answer to that. And I think the logical answer has to be, convenience must be a very powerful idol among the hearts of people in this nation. As a people, we must really, really, really value our comfort above all else. That might challenge your thinking just a bit, but I would plant my flag on that statement. I would die on this hill that the root cause of abortion isn't deep hatred of children, but rather it is a deeply held love of convenience. I want you to wrestle with that. And I'm going to encourage you to wrestle with it a little bit more, because that leads to our second point of application I'd like to draw out. It is not an uncommon thing in this church family or in others like it for children to be viewed as an inconvenience, or their presence is seen as a burden and not a blessing, where quiet but clear looks of irritation are shot across the auditorium when a baby cries. You may not see them, I do. It happens. Where questions are asked about why kids have to get up so often or move around or go to the bathroom or why they run in the gym. And I'm not saying you should let your kids just run wild. I have two little ones as well, and we're strict about those things. But many times when those questions are asked, the implied answer that people want is that, well, if they're going to run around, somebody should go talk to those parents, because kids shouldn't run. Hogwash. Kids run all the time. That's what they do, right? Or what about when someone says, I can't or I won't serve in nursery or children's ministry, because kids just aren't my thing. Or I've already put in my time. I've paid my penance with kids. Church, that statement betrays a heart condition that says, caring for children in that way is not convenient for me. It's not my thing, so I'm not going to do it. Were it to be convenient, I might consider it. Or if I hadn't already been so inconvenienced for so many years previous, I might do it again. But convenience is what I'm after in this transaction, and so my answer will be no. Now, I understand there are legitimate reasons for saying no to ministry opportunities. I get that. I'm just saying, if a selfish hunger for convenience is what drives your decision-making process, in those situations, then guess what? Your motivation is sinful. It's not honoring to the Lord. Why? Let's think about the gospel. What's at the root of what we hope in? It's that Jesus Christ, the one human being who in his perfection most deserved to live a life of ease and comfort and convenience, who most deserved to never be burdened by difficult or trying people or situations, in his love freely came to be infinitely inconvenienced for you, right? To bear your burden, to shoulder your sin, to carry your judgment. If you're a brother and sister in Christ, you are saved. Because Jesus says, I love you, whom God values and has put his image in. I love you more than I love my convenience. That's our hope. That's our joy. That ought to motivate everything we do in interactions with human souls, young and old alike. So church, we have to be on very careful guard against heart conditions that show disdain for people or situations that threaten our comfort. You're an American, and so I suggest that you probably have a big idol, like I do, of comfort and convenience in your life that just always invites and beckons you to bow at its feet. This can show up in unbiblical views toward children within the church, failing to see and to value them as God does. And if it is left unchecked, it leads to profound wickedness in our nation. Even the taking of innocent lives by the tens of millions, all in the name of convenience. And I want to drive this home this morning. I hope you see today, even if it is uncomfortable to acknowledge, the heart that says, I will abort my child. And the heart that says, I won't serve among children, or they are a burden among me, or why are they here? They just make lots of noise. While the fruit looks different, the root is the same. It is inconvenience. And it's deadly. So let me ask you, is there an idol of inconvenience or convenience, as the case may be, present in your heart? And specifically, are you seeing children in your life, in your home, in this church family, through a lens that is shaped by a biblical perspective? Or does change and repentance need to occur in some way? And I just want to say, I don't want to stand up here and I want to be firm. I want to be truthful. I don't want to be condemning. I don't say that I've got this figured out. And I trust, I hope, I've been praying that there would be conviction in hearts this morning. The goal of conviction is not condemnation. It is change. It is growth. It is sanctification. And so if you have viewed children wrongly and you need to repent, do so, knowing that Christ has paid the full price for your sins so that you don't have to pay penance in the nursery or otherwise, but you can come back to his throne immediately. And it is very likely that there are those in this place right now who have an experience of abortion in their past. I don't stand up here to condemn you. I stand up here to say the gospel is sufficient to redeem you from that, to give you grace. Even our deepest, darkest secrets, the gospel is enough. All we have is Christ, because all we need is Christ. We don't need it. His grace is greater than our sin. We sang that this morning. So I would invite you to consider this passage again from Mark 10. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. When those who were closest to Christ began to act in ways that showed that they valued comfort over people and personal convenience over the care of children, the Savior was angry, and he would have none of it. He would have none of it among those who claimed him as their Lord. Why? Because the idol of convenience stood in direct opposition to his gospel and his kingdom. And guess what? It still does. If we bow down before convenience, before submitting to Christ, those are opposing notions. And so Jesus said to them, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. My prayer would be, and I'm confident would be in your hearts as well, so may it be so among us. Let the little children come and don't hinder them. For how we treat little ones in our midst says so much about our hearts and reflects so clearly on the Lord, his kingdom, and his gospel. So, Father, what a joy it is to be able to call you Father. What a joy it is to be known as your children. What a joy it is that you have blessed us with many children in our midst. We do not take this lightly. We want that to continue to be the case here, that we would be a people who love and cherish and treasure the responsibility of children with joyful hearts, but with sobered hearts. This is not small stuff. We pray for the kids in this place that they would grow to love and cherish Jesus above all else. I pray for parents and grandparents and all of us in this church body known as Kennewick Baptist, that we would care for children well, whatever access or opportunity we have with them, Lord, that we would take full advantage of those times. Lord, convict us where we are walking in sin, bowing before convenience rather than submitting to you, and change our hearts so that more and more we reflect your heart toward children. We love you and we praise you, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.